Thank you, David. Good afternoon, everyone. If you will, be turning to Isaiah chapter 59. As I start this, we're going to talk about a subject that I'll be honest with you, I don't know everything about. I think it's an important subject. In the confines of this room, I've spoke with different people who have different things going on in their life, and then I've spoke with other people in different church areas in the confines of the greater church, and they have troubles and difficulties in their life. And it's not that I'm going to stand here and say that we won't have those struggles, that we won't have those difficulties in our life. We will. That's a part of being here. But the subject I want to talk about today, and we'll get to it here in just a minute, is something that I've been thinking about for some time now. And I want to begin in Isaiah 59. I want to read one verse, verse 8. It says, "The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not no peace." Now, the book of Isaiah, we know, is a prophetic book, a millennial setting in so many of the chapters, and we're looking forward here in chapter 59. And we're looking at Israel that will be gathered again, and we're looking at all of the world. And we know that in the world, they do not have peace. They don't have peace. Just across the page in my Bible, in Isaiah 57, the last two verses of that, verse 20 and 21, says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." That's the world we live in, and the world will not know peace. Not until the return of Jesus Christ. We know that. Jesus Christ will return. God's ways will be taught. Their minds will be opened. God's Spirit will be poured out. But today I don't want to talk about the world. Why in God's church do we not have peace? Why are there so many people in God's church who are struggling with the absence of peace? Now, I'm not standing here and I'm not saying that someone's wicked if they do not have peace. That's not the point I'm trying to make. But we have these tempests that blow in our mind. I've talked again with people in this room and with people in other congregations that are within the greater body of the Church of God. And they are not at peace. I have had plenty of times when I am not at peace. Why? Why is that? With this calling that we've been given, there should be some opportunity at peace, because we're going to look at some scriptures here in a little bit that reveal that. And I think it's a fair question that we should ask, that we should think about within our own lives and with the lives of our family that's here. So today we're not looking at the world. The world does not know peace. The world will not know peace until the return of Jesus Christ. That's a simple fact. But within the confines of the Church of God, in this calling that we've been given, we have an opportunity to live peaceful lives. So why is it we're not at peace? Now, you may individually have perfect peace. And if you do, I'm happy for you. That's a great thing. But if not, why? Why? So we're going to start talking about this. The title of this message is Peace Through Righteousness. Peace through righteousness. And we're going to go through this and we're going to make a point. And I think we, by the end of it, will have some answer at least a beginning of why we may not have peace in our life, in our minds. If you will, let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we'll look at verse 33. In the writings of Paul, you find this phrase peppered throughout his letters. Not the exact phrase, but a part of this phrase. Romans 15, verse 33, it says, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. The God of peace. Right across the page, chapter 16, verse 20, it says, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." The God of peace. And you can go throughout the writings of Paul, and you can find at least seven times where God is referred to as the God of peace. There may be more, but there's at least seven times God is referred to as the God of peace. So, God is the God of peace. Why do we not have peace in our life? Why would there be these storms and these tempests that blow? God is a God of peace. Jesus Christ, if you will, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. We'll see how Paul refers to Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." The Lord of peace, Jesus Christ, our Master, our Teacher, our Savior, is the Lord of peace. Why do we have these struggles? Why do we have these tempests that blow in our minds? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there may be times of peace in our life. But is it constant? Is it consistent? Because if we serve a God of peace, if we have a Lord of peace, which we do, we should have peace in our life. It doesn't say that we will not be without struggles. They will exist. So why do we not have peace? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We will begin to answer this question a little bit as we work through this. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 1 through 3. Verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek," so Melchizedek we know as Jesus Christ. He's been revealed to us as Jesus Christ. "This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace." So there's two terms that we want to keep in our mind as we go through this. King of righteousness and king of peace. "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." So we do know that this is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of righteousness. Jesus Christ is the King of peace. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. That's who we serve. We are to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, are we not? Jesus Christ was at peace. He endured horrific things in his life, but he was at peace. He was at peace with God the Father. So, why are we not at peace? Let's go to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119, we'll look at verse 165. Psalm chapter 119, verse 165. It says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." My center margin says they have no stumbling block in their way. Great peace, not just a little bit. Great peace have those who love thy law. So as we begin to think about peace, as we begin to think about peace through righteousness, it seems that it begins with a love of God's law. Could it be that we don't have peace in our life because we have a lack of a love of God's law, or a deficiency of a love of God's law? And could it be that in this we are unrighteous? At the feast this year, Mr. Drew Efimov gave a Bible study. And in it, he talked about a deficiency of faith. And I loved how he put that, a deficiency, not the absence of it, a deficiency. So we may not have an absence of a love of God's law, we just might be deficient. When we are sick, our body needs something. We might need a vitamin, a mineral. What do? We go and we find that, either in food or a supplement. We go get what we need because we're deficient in that. If we do not have peace in our life, or perhaps we're deficient in peace, not complete peace, could it be that we do not have a proper love of God's law? That we're deficient in that? So, does it not behoove us, if we have an absence of peace or a deficiency of peace, does it not behoove us to go right to the beginning of our calling, which is based on God's law? And go right back to the beginning, go right back to the X's and O's of this calling. The Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, the holy days, tithing, clean and unclean meats, and revisit that. That foundation, because all of this, the absence of peace or a deficiency of peace, is relational with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's based on how strong our relationship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Why did Christ fast 40 days? That temptation was coming from Satan, and he knew he had to be close to God. In the midst of all of that, it couldn't have been pleasant. We go one day without food and we're whining and crying and moaning. Christ went 40 days. So that's in a physical sense. But what about all of the attacks during that time? Because the book of Luke alludes to the fact that it was probably throughout the 40 days that he was being attacked. How did he endure it? How did he maintain his sanity? By being close to God. By being close to God, by loving God's law, by drawing on that. Each time it's recorded in the book of Matthew there that Satan came at him with these attacks, he quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. So, as we think about it, in this love of God's law, if we are deficient in peace, that's the beginning of the turnaround. And does the love of God's law not lead to righteousness? It leads to righteousness. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Look at verse 2 and 3. Isaiah 26, verse 2 and 3. says, open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. So again, this is looking forward to a time when Israel is being restored. It's looking forward to a time when Christ is returned. But again, we're not talking about the world exactly. This is a national thing that's being talked about here, the righteous nation. But what is a nation made up of? Individuals. And Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, this is how he deals with Israel in the future. It's probably how he's going to deal with us today. You read the next verse. It says, you, referring to Christ, will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. This is breaking it down and getting it down to an individual level. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace. That's a complete, whole peace. Not a deficiency of peace. Not an absence of peace of mind. So, if we have these storms and these tempests in our mind, if we have a lack of peace, is our minds stayed on Jesus Christ? Is our minds stayed on this calling, on this purpose? Are we focused on seeking the kingdom? Are we focused on seeking their righteousness? I will submit that an absence of peace or a deficiency of peace is our fault. It's not God's fault. It's not Christ's fault. It's our fault. There's something amiss in us. It's in our mind. It's a war that rages in our mind. It's in our heart. It's in our soul. Do we believe God? Do we trust God? Do we think His decisions are right? Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 33. And when I say Matthew 6:33, you probably all quote the scripture in your head. You know exactly what it says. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. So, in this discussion of peace leading to righteousness, we have to discuss righteousness, don't we? Righteousness, you could probably give a dozen sermons on it. Peace, you could give a dozen sermons on. It's a huge, huge topic. That's why I said at the beginning, I'm talking about some things that I don't know all the answers to. It's things I'm learning along with you. It's things I'm thinking about. But when you pull all the layers back and all the kernels back, and what it says in black and white, great peace have they who love your law. Perfect peace, complete peace, whose mind is stayed on you. When there's an absence of peace, that's in us. That's not in God. That's not in Jesus Christ. It's in us. It's in our minds. It's not to say that things don't happen in our lives. It's not to say that we don't have problems. We do. It's how we act and react to those problems. That's why it's relational. What is our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ? Do we trust the decisions they make? Because I can tell you, anything anybody's going through in this room, should God choose, He can snap His finger and He can solve it right now. If God decides and He says, I want you to be healed, you will be healed right now, immediately. Should God choose to do that? He has that power. Is anything too hard for God? Absolutely not. If God wants to give you the right job, it'll land on your doorstep. If He wants to give you the right people in your life, it'll land on your doorstep. It's not because it's impossible for God. It's because He's teaching us. It's because He's training us. He allows us to go through these things to build spiritual calluses, because so many of the things we're going through today are nothing compared to what's coming. And will we be able to withstand the attacks? Because we live, honestly, in a season of peace right now. And the world is crazy, and I won't deny that. But I woke up this morning in a warm house. I had a hot cup of coffee. I went and had breakfast with Mom and Dad, gravy and biscuits. Can't complain. That's good living. My life's not perfect. Your life probably isn't perfect either. Do I have peace? And I will submit to you that it has everything to do with righteousness. Now, as we talk about righteousness, we have to look at what righteousness is. We don't have time to go through it all, because like I say, you could spend many, many sermons on the subject of righteousness. But righteousness is absolutely the do's and don'ts. It's checking the boxes. Are we living by the commands of God? That is a part of righteousness. It's absolutely a part of righteousness. But the Pharisees did that. Maybe better than we do. Righteousness is far, far bigger than just checking the boxes. Okay, I didn't kill anybody today. I didn't steal anything today. I'm at Sabbath services. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Righteousness is so much more than that. I'm going to read you some definitions here in just a minute of what righteousness is, because it's so big. Righteousness is who we need to be. It's who we are. It's a state of being. It's a condition that we live in, or should live in. Righteousness in a broad sense, and I'm not going to tell you the Greek word. I can't pronounce it. But in a broad sense, it's the state of a person, an individual, who is as he ought to be. The condition that is acceptable to God. Now, yes, that's without sin. That's conquering sin. That's absolutely a part of it. But it's also honor, integrity, virtue. It's how we perceive things. It's how we think about things. It's who we are. Are we a reflection of Jesus Christ? Because we can not kill, we cannot steal. We can do all of those things and still not be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Who are we? Are we righteous like Christ is righteous? That generates and builds the peace we need. It's who we are in our heart, in our soul. We all have an intellectual understanding of this book, and we all desperately need an intellectual understanding of this book. But we need a heart understanding of this book. It needs to be who we are. Are we honorable people? Are we gracious? Are we loving, kind, faithful, gentle? You go through it. Are we these things? Because I will submit that when this tempest blows in our mind, there's an absence or deficiency of many of these qualities. A lack of righteousness. Now, God the Father and Jesus Christ, they call us in a condition. They call us because we're the weak, the base, to confound the mighty. And our calling is what? To get rid of the old and replace it with the new. God and Christ are in the process of fixing us, thankfully. They're in the process of building righteousness within us. One of the definitions of righteousness, it says the doctrine. So the doctrine, when you think about that, that's a principle that exists in God's Word, isn't it? It's a true principle. It's who God is. It's the doctrine concerning the way in which a man may attain a state approved of God. Attain it. So it's not something that we just automatically have. It's not something we automatically are. It's a condition we're striving for, we're working towards. So we have to know what righteousness is, and then we have to know how to work towards righteousness. What are we filling our minds with? Are we seeking His kingdom? Are we seeking His righteousness? Because everything else is peripheral. Our families, we love them dearly, but they are not as important as seeking God the Father and Jesus Christ in their righteousness. Our work is important. It's how God gives us His provision. We have to go glean those provisions, don't we? Very important, but it's peripheral. Now, our attitude towards it, do we reflect the righteousness of Jesus Christ? That may say something about who we are. But that, again, is going to the relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Who are we in Christ? And all of these things. Now, in the midst of this, I'm not saying anyone is sinning, but we have to be aware that it may be a sin that we individually are committing that creates this unrighteousness. We can't ignore that. I'm not asking anybody to stand up and say, hey, I do this, I do that. That's not the point. I'm not calling anyone in this room wicked. That's not the point. But I'm saying that some of the tempests that blow in our minds may be a result of sins we are committing. That's a fact. That's in black and white. It's right there in the Bible. Some of the tempests and storms that blow may be a result of someone else's unrighteousness. Some relationship that we're in, and their unrighteousness affects us, and it creates these storms and these tempests that blow. How do we act and react to that? Do we react with honor, with integrity, with virtue? A virtuous course of action. You can go to the book of Peter, and it talks about that. Talks about virtue, a virtuous course of action. How do we act towards people? So it could be us. It could be someone that we have dealings with. And it could be life. I'm sure Carolyn didn't want to get cancer. I'm certain she did not. I'm certain she didn't ask for that. Dad didn't want to go to the emergency room. Glenn wants to be well. Sometimes life just punches us in the ear. How do we act and react? It creates a storm, but can that storm be calmed in righteousness? And I say that it can. Because true righteousness gives us peace. Our minds are stayed on God Almighty and Jesus Christ, and they may need to walk us through these things to teach us, to train us, to mold us, to bend us, to build us into who we need to be. Because most of the time, God does not fix us like that. He fixes us in a way that is eternal. He changes our hearts. Yes, we learn and we have the intellectual knowledge. We've talked about it before. The hardest foot you'll move anything is from here to here. Your head to your heart. And that's done through righteousness. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 32. This is our last section of Scripture. We're going to spend just a minute here. Isaiah chapter 32. We're going to look at verse 12 through 17. Again, this is looking forward to a different day and time. Verse 12, it says, "People shall mourn upon their breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes and the joyous city. Because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks." Now that doesn't sound very good, does it? That doesn't sound like what we want. And I know that's looking forward in a national way. But can we not bring that back to our own lives? And when we veer off to the left and we veer off to the right, we get in the thickets and the thorns, don't we? And they spring up in our lives. And what do briars do? They cut you. They make you bleed. They hurt you. Our minds, when they're not stayed and focused on God Almighty, when they're not stayed and focused on this calling, this life, and we go off to the left and we're doing our own thing, it beats us up. And we lose that peace. We lose that peace. Now, we're not exactly talking about the world today. We're talking about us in God's church. Why do we in God's church, with everything we have, why do we not have peace? I believe it's an absence of complete righteousness, a deficiency of righteousness. I don't say we're without righteousness. I just don't think we have that complete righteousness just yet. Now, what's the answer there? And it tells us right here, we get to verse 15. It says, "Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high." Right there. When we are called, when we are baptized, and we receive the gift of God's Spirit, that's the nature of God. That's the mind of God that He gives to us to dwell within us. Are we utilizing that Spirit? Are we thinking with it? Are we acting with it? Are we reacting with it? Are we looking inside ourselves at our own sins? Are we looking at our relationships that we have with people? And yes, people may affect us. How are we responding? Are we holding a grudge? Are we out to get them? Or are we willing to forgive? Because forgiveness is a part of righteousness. Honor and integrity, behaving like Jesus Christ, is a part of righteousness. Yes, it's keeping the law. It's keeping the Ten Commandments. All the statutes, all the judgments. But it's so much bigger, so much more. Are we utilizing God's Spirit to act like God acts? To react as God reacts? In mercy. And love and forgiveness, because that's all a part of righteousness. The answer is God's Spirit. The answer is relational, our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. The answer is being righteous like they are righteous. And we see the outcome of that. It says, "The wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest." We come out of the thicket, we come out of the wilderness, and we begin to produce fruit. The fruit of God's Spirit. The love, joy, peace, you know them all. Self-control, faithfulness. We produce that fruit of God. That fruit of God's Spirit, and it abounds in our lives, and it becomes like a forest. It grows and it grows and it grows. And it takes over our lives, doesn't it? But we have to be focused, don't we? Our minds stayed on God Almighty and Jesus Christ. Verse 16, it says, "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field." Righteousness. Virtue, honor, integrity will remain. The keeping of God's law will remain. Does it remain with us in our lives? And then we get to verse 17. It says, the work of righteousness. So, right there, work. The work of righteousness. It's not a gift necessarily that God just hands to us on a silver platter and says, here, have this. It's work to develop it. It's work to be it. If you look back up in, excuse me, in verse 8, it says, a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. And when you look in the margin, it says noble. A noble man, a noble woman devises noble things. Is that not righteousness? Is that not a result of God's Spirit being alive and well inside of each of us? It devises, it works at it, it creates noble things. It doesn't just sit on the couch hoping for the best. It goes out and it works to build righteousness. It works to conquer sin. It works to be a person of virtue, a person of integrity, an honor to God, where God can say, that's my son, that's my daughter. They're with me. And it says, the work of righteousness will be peace. Not might be, will be peace. So again, I submit that if we have these tempests, we have these storms, somewhere in that equation, there's a deficiency of righteousness. And we have to go to work at it. We have to develop it. We have to build it. We have to discover what we're lacking. We have to discover why we're lacking it. It says the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Can you imagine waking up and your mind is just quiet? It's at peace. Everything's right because you have a relationship that is unbreakable with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because you are righteous. It doesn't say that you won't have cancer. It doesn't say that you won't have to go to the emergency room. It doesn't say that you may not lose a job or that you won't have family troubles. It doesn't say that. But it does say that how you act and react to those trials, to those tribulations, can have the effect of peace. So in my estimation, it's a very important topic to think about, to spend some time with. It's been of value to me, so I hope it will be of some value to you.